Good morning. For those of you who are guests this morning, you may look at your bulletin and see that it says, Message Bill McFarland. I am not Bill. Unfortunately, Bill was not feeling well and asked me to fill in for him today. We have quite a few of our number who are not feeling well, as Travis mentioned, so we want to make sure that we are in prayer for all of them and in prayer that the rest of us can stay the course and remain healthy. I know if you're like me, you're like looking around every corner for Rona to see if it's hiding somewhere and trying not to get it. So when he asked me if I could go ahead and fill in, I decided to just turn to our daily Bible reading for today to find inspiration for what we might think about together. So if you haven't done your reading yet, I got you covered. So we're going to take care of it right now, and you'll be all set. And the reason I did that is, one, it gave me a place to start, but there was a question within our daily Bible reading today that made me start thinking, and it made me think a lot about how I felt growing up. When I was young, a question that I used to ask all the time is, what should I do? And for me, it was specifically tied to a preoccupation I had with growing. I don't know if you were like me, but as a kid, I was concerned, obsessed even, about growing, about getting bigger. I did not become the dominating presence that I am today until much later in life. When I graduated high school, I was about 165, 5'10". I was not a very big individual. I didn't do a lot of growing until later, but I saw all of my friends around me who were getting bigger and getting taller and growing, and I wanted that. So, Liam, I apologize. You're probably going to take after me. If you had a preoccupation like I did growing up, you might have turned to your parents often and asked, what should I do? And if I asked my parents, what should I do to get bigger, to grow, what do you think they said? What do you think they said? Non-rhetorical. What? Yeah. How crazy is that? Eat your vegetables. Eat more food than the three bites you took and then ran off. Like, I mean, how crazy were they, right? So instead of doing that, what I did was hung from ledges and asked my brothers to, like, stretch me, which they were more than happy to do, by the way. I felt like that was the path. That was the key. What did my parents know, right? So in a sense, I was looking for growth, but not true growth, right? I wanted sort of this sort of fake growth. I didn't want to do what was actually necessary to grow. At some point in life, the preoccupation ended with growth. Now I'm more on the like shrinking side of the spectrum. I'd like to be smaller now. It's like I've stopped the preoccupation with growth. I want to go the other direction. But a lot of times, I think that's what we do. We have goals, we have directions, we know we want to get to a certain point. Like, I want to grow, I want to get taller, I want to get bigger, I want to have a job, I want to learn. But then, maybe we stop thinking about growth and we become satisfied with where we are. And we stop thinking about pushing ourselves and growing and challenging ourselves. But I think the challenge for us as Christians, what should we do? We should be always thinking about growing. We are never done. We should never be satisfied with where we are, satisfied with our faith as it is. We should always be looking to challenge ourselves and push ourselves to grow. So I want us to take a look at the story the daily Bible reading covers this morning, because John the Baptist is challenging people about true growth, not something superficial, but about something real. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 3, 7 through 14. The other part of the reading is Matthew 3, 7 through 10, very similar, but Luke has a little bit more of his story that I want us to look at. Before I read this passage, what's been happening is John is going around the region of the Jordan, which is very important, the region of the Jordan, preaching and proclaiming. And what he is talking about is he is talking about and preaching a message of baptism, repentance. He is going around talking about repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this is causing people to think about the words of Isaiah, in which it says, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. People have been waiting and paying attention and looking for this moment. John the Baptist, the voice crying out in the desert, preparing the way of the Lord. And essentially what that means is his task was to make people ready to hear what Jesus had to say, to accept the ministry that Jesus was going to bring. So often, I don't know if we give John enough credit for what he had to do. He had to begin changing their way of thinking to prepare them for the one to come after him, to receive that message. Now, I want you to notice, what does John do? What does he say? He has these people coming from all over. Most likely, these are Jewish people, because the Jews are the ones who are waiting. The Jews are the ones who are listening, because this is evidence of God's redemptive work about to happen. What John is saying in the wilderness is about the salvation of God. He's talking about judgment day that's coming. And all of these people are flocking to him because they've been thinking, or they at least have in their sort of collective consciousness as a culture, that judgment is coming, and they don't want to be a part of that. So as they come to John, looking for baptism that he is offering, here's what he says. To the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, any of you who are thinking about sharing your faith, which hopefully all of you will share your faith, let me give you a hint. If you share your faith, it's probably not best to begin by sitting down, "I'm glad to call you here, you dirty snake." Can you imagine if one morning after service, maybe this morning, someone comes and accepts the invitation. As they're walking down, I get into the microphone, I yell, "You dirty viper." What do you imagine their response would be? They're coming as I call. They're coming to receive what I offer, and I call them a low down and dirty snake. Maybe not the best tactic to use with someone seeking what you are offering, but John does so. He calls this group of people coming to him, "You brood of vipers." Now, anytime you see something outrageous like this, it ought to cause a flag to go up in your mind to wonder, what is going on? Has he lost his mind? Is he actually crazy? Or does he have a point to make? Does he have something to say? I think what's happening here is John is concerned that the reason they are coming to him is not genuine. That the reason they are coming to him is because of what they think he is doing, not what he is actually doing. John wants to be sure that what they're after is what he's offering, because what he's offering is something new. They've not seen this before. This is not what is in their mind. In their mind, what they are thinking is, you've got a guy who's talking about a judgment that's coming, and this imagery with the axe at the root of the tree means it's like coming soon. And they're concerned and they're worried about that. And so they're coming to him, a prophet who's out by the Jordan River, thinking he is offering a ritual baptism of which they are familiar. Because in their culture, if you cross through the waters of the Jordan, symbolically, you are engaging in a ritual that says, "I am realigning myself with a covenant. I am realigning myself with how the people of Israel ought to be," symbolically crossing the Jordan yet again into the Promised Land, showing that my allegiance is here through this ritual that I engage in. That is probably what's on their mind. And John wants to make sure they know that this is different than that. This is not about merely presenting yourself to go through a ritual, therefore signaling that, yes, I am doing what I'm supposed to do, and then they go live their lives however they might want to, which has been the case up until now. John wants them to know, this is different. What I'm offering is unique. You've never seen this before, and it's going to require more of you. If you look, you notice that he begins preparing them for what he's talking about by saying, "You who flee from the wrath to come." He calls them snakes because he likens them to snakes who are fleeing from a fire, slithering away to safety. And so obviously in his mind, they are coming to him only to avoid destruction, not to maybe truly repent. Because notice he says in verse 8, "You must bear fruits," plural, "in keeping with repentance." It isn't just about presenting yourself. It is about actually living a life that shows about the decision that you've made. He says, you must bear fruits in keeping with your repentance. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree who does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now there's one more thing that he says in here, right in the middle. He says, and do not even begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Now this is a reference to Isaiah 51:1-2. So what is he saying? He's saying maybe they think this ritual is going to set them on the right path and save them from judgment. And he says, you must bear the fruits of your repentance. Now, don't think that just because you are of the right line, you have the right heritage, you have the right family lineage, that's going to save you. Do not think to say, I'm a child of Abraham, and so God needs me to be a part of this redemptive work. Because like Isaiah says, God could make whatever he needs from these stones on the ground. So do not think that either this ritual that you hope to undergo or your birthrights are going to get you where you need to be. It's more than that. It's interesting that the minute he introduces that there is more to this, that they must bear fruits of repentance, he then warns them to not think about the children of Abraham being enough for them. Now, why is that? Probably because, like all of us, when things get hard, when we become challenged, we like to maybe rationalize, right? We like to come up with excuses as to why we can continue doing whatever we want and we're going to be okay. Well, I go to church every Sunday. I go on Wednesday nights as well. Or maybe my faith is it's a personal faith, so it doesn't matter what I do in life or the image that I present in life. What matters is my personal and private relationship with God. We can make all kinds of, you know, excuses about ourselves, and John is having none of that. He's having none of it from them. He's saying, your life must bear the fruit of what you believe. It isn't enough to have sort of a personal and private faith and then do whatever else you want. That's not enough. It's not enough to say, well, I'm showing up when I'm supposed to. What John is saying, your life needs to bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. If you are truly making this change, it needs to show itself in all aspects of your life. And so then in verse 10, the crowd's wondering, bewildered. They've never heard this before. What should we do? If this isn't going to work, if the things that we've held on to all this time aren't going to work, what do we do? And I love what John does next because it's not an academic response. It's not like a great theory to ponder. It's the most practical thing he could possibly say. What should we do? He says to the crowds, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food shall do likewise. Think about what he's saying. What do we do? Let me tell you what you do. Do you have enough? Are you wealthy? Share with those who don't have anything. If you have two tunics, give to someone who doesn't have any. If you have an abundance of food, share with those who have none. As he says to the masses, what do? It's really quite simple. Be generous. And what's interesting is Luke's gospel is known for its great reversal of these ideas in the ancient world that said, if you are poor and oppressed and marginalized, it's because you were not in favor with God. And those who are wealthy and had a lot, it's because they were in favor with God. And Jesus, the picture presented of him in Luke is one who comes to say God cares and is concerned and has come for the poor and the oppressed. And John says, you want to know what to do? You can't stand on your laurels. You have to give. You have to care about those who are less fortunate than yourself. And then the tax collectors come to him. Most likely, these are Jewish tax collectors, people who have aligned themselves with Herod or the Roman government, and they are toll collectors and tax collectors. And they come to him as well, and they are convicted by what he is saying, and they wonder, teacher, what should we do? And actually, quite simply, he says to them as well, collect no more than you are authorized to do. See, at the time, the world was mostly poverty. People, 90% of the population lived on a subsistence level, meaning if they didn't work that day, they didn't eat that day. And they had to go and they had to pay like a 30% tax. You think our taxes are bad. But they had no idea what they actually owed, so they had to go to these toll collectors, these tax collectors, and receive their numbers about what they owed. Now, it was common practice in that profession to not charge them what they owed, but to charge them actually a little bit more so that you could line your own pockets. And that was just accepted. This is how you do business. This is how this is done. And John says to them, you want to know what you need to do? Stop cheating. Stop gaming. Stop letting your profession define who you are, and only charge people what they owe. And then a third and final group come, and it says the soldiers came to him as well, and they say, what shall we do? A third time, a third group. And John responds to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, but be content with your wages. These were probably the Jewish police, the Jews who had aligned themselves with Herod and enforced those laws, and oftentimes what they would do was a system open to corruption. They might come and they may say, you know, Barney, you've been stealing from people, and we know that you have a cow that's your neighbor's, and so we're going to throw you in jail, but we'll overlook it if you give us some money. And Barney's like, I don't own anything. I sell cloth for a living. But it's their word against yours, and what do? You have to pay them in order to get out of the threat of jail. That was happening all the time. So he simply says, stop. You know, this isn't rocket science, guys. What do we do? What do is you stop being bad, is essentially what John is yelling at them. Actually allow your faith and your convictions and your belief in who God is and who you are supposed to be define what you do. That's all he's saying. It is not any more difficult than that. And of course, we know that it's actually quite difficult. And it's interesting, this morning I asked the kids who they wanted to be when they grew up, and what did they respond with? Careers? Jobs? I think all too often we allow ourselves to be defined by what we do. My question wasn't, what do you want to do? It is, who do you want to be? We allow our jobs, our careers, and the pursuit of those things, and how the world says we should pursue them, how the world says you do business, how the world says you get successful and get ahead in life, to define who we are, rather than who we are defining what we do. How often do we allow who we are and who God has called us to be to give shape and expression to how we do our jobs? I knew an elder once, not at a church that I worked with, but I knew an elder once who had said to a friend of mine who was a minister, because he'd gotten in some trouble at work, and he said, look, when I go into my boardroom, I have to leave my faith behind if I want to get ahead. I was an elder. I wasn't an elder very long after that. But sometimes, maybe we're not so blunt as to put it that way, but maybe sometimes that infects how we do our work or how we even view ourselves. John would say to us, as he says to them, if you want to know what you need to do, it's actually quite simple. Allow who you are to infect every aspect of your life. Be a good person. Allow that to shape who you are. Don't let the world shape how you go about doing things, and then you come as a retreat on a Sunday morning or whenever, and you do your thing here. That would be like saying, well, we're children of Abraham. We're going to be fine. I think John would say, that's not what this is. You must bear the fruit of your repentance. In other words, you must live your life as though you were called. We make attempts at self-justifications. We forget sometimes who we are and what we're supposed to be about. I want to go to one last place before we close this morning, in James chapter 1. I think James sums up pretty well what we've been talking about this morning. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know, when I used to read that passage, it used to seem so crazy to me, this idea of someone looking at himself and going away and forgetting at once what he looked like. And I thought, how is that possible? And then I had a son who turned 9, 10 years old. And he cracks me up because he'll come out and we'll like, okay, it's bedtime, go brush your teeth. And he'll run in there and then he'll come out and he'll sit down next to me. And I was like, did you brush your teeth? He's like, oh no, I just used the bathroom and I forgot. And then he'll go run back in there and go again. Or we're like, hey, go turn your light off in your room. And he'll run into his room and he'll be in there for a while and then he'll come out. I'm like, hey, your light's still on. What happened? Oh, I forgot because I got busy doing other stuff. That's what I think happens. We hear the word and we think this morning, ooh, that sounds really good. And then service is over and lunch plans need to be made and you got school to think about, or you got work to think about the next day, and you got games to watch this afternoon, and we just get distracted. Sometimes we just forget. James' encouragement to us is don't be people who hear the word of God as an intellectual exercise and think, yeah, that sounds wonderful, and I understand what you're saying. Oh, and I never knew that thing about this, that, or the other. But to actually allow it to sink into your soul and bubble up from the inside out. Don't be hearers only, but people who hear, reflect, respond. I think that this calls for us to take a hard look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we hearers only? Or are we living and bearing the fruits of our repentance, the fruits of our belief, the fruits of saying, I have turned away from the way the world would do things, and now I'm doing things the way God wants me to do things. That's the encouragement for all of us this morning. The task that we all must face if we want true growth. Growth isn't just coming on a Sunday morning and, yeah, we did our job. True growth is doing the hard thing, eating our vegetables, and allowing those things to change us from the inside out. If there's anything that we can do this morning to help you, if you need help in true growth, we want to be able to do that. If you have yet to commit your life to Christ, putting him on in baptism, and to begin living out and bearing the fruit of that repentance, we can help you with that too. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, please come while we stand and sing.